Morning, we talked about living the crucified life, and I want to continue that thought tonight. We talked this morning about being sanctified. If he died, if the purpose of his death, burial, and resurrection was to deliver us from sin, then we ought to live that way. We ought to live above sin and conquer sin in our lives, so we ought to live a sanctified life. We talked about support, being part of the family of God. There's a reason why God left us here for a purpose. And while I'm on that thought, let me just stop and say this, and I don't say it often enough, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your friendliness to visitors. The last two times we've had visitors, I've gone to shake their hand during fellowship time and finally just gave up. And I said, there's too many folks around. Maybe I'll catch them when I go out the back door. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. When you go to church, and some of you have been to churches, and I've had folks come back here and say, preacher, we went to that church, and they didn't want us there. Just, how many have been to a church like that? Wow. And so you, if you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've talked to folks that are very near to me and very dear to me, and they'll say, you know, I just don't feel welcome. And I'll tell you, that ought not be the case. And I'm thankful. Again, the last two times we've had visitors, I've tried to go speak to them, and I can't get to them. And that's because I'm going to go see them later anyway, I can assure you. And so that's fine if I don't get to them. Matter of fact, it's better that you get to them before I get to them. Because that day, though, it's not just, preachers paid to come see us. But when they see the congregation cares, I want to tell you, that speaks volume about a church. And I just want to say thank you so much for that and for your friendliness. Don't ever stop that. Amen. And thank you so much for that. I mean that from the depths of my heart. That means more to me than you can ever know. And thank you so much for that. We talked about supporting the family of God. We talked about being single-minded. And we talked about striving together. And I want to look at some more things this evening that are part of the crucified life. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter, we're going to end up back in Hebrews again, where we started this morning. We're going to end back up there. But we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. If you're able to stand, if you would stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read an introductory text, and then we'll get to the main passage this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And Paul was trying to say, it's here. And I don't think there's any need of men saying it's here, because it is certainly here. Verse 3, "For when they shall say," if there's any doubt, verse 3, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as shall veil upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Our government is saying, hey, everything's all right. Don't you worry about it. We got it all under control. It's good. When anytime the government says that, a light ought to go, just an ounce of a brain particle in your head ought to scream, hey, it ain't all right. Pardon the grammar, but it ain't all right. Verse 4, he said, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Heavenly Father, pray to help us this evening. Lord, as we attempt and we strive to live the crucified life, Lord, we understand from the very beginning it is not of our own doing. Lord, there's nothing more frustrating and more fruitless than living the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And we want to say boldly tonight that we are inept. We are unable to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit of Christ. So Lord, we beg you tonight. We need your power. We need your unction. Lord, we need your dwelling inside of us, and not just your dwelling. We need your power in our life on a daily basis. As Brother Gibbs so accurately said, I lack. And Lord, we are needy people tonight. And Lord, if we're going to live the crucified life, so that we might draw others to you, then Lord, we need your help with that. And Lord, I pray you help us to take the admonitions of the Apostle Paul this evening. May we take these things and apply them to our life this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to give you four things tonight very quickly to look at this idea of living the crucified life. Notice in verse 5 and verse 6, rather, we find the first thing we see. If we're going to live the crucified life, we all ought to be single-minded. We ought to support one another. We ought to strive. We ought to be sanctified. Then number 6, if you would, or number 5, actually, we ought to be sober. Well, and I'm not talking about just not intoxicated. The word sober there means be serious or aware. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. Therefore, because it is the last days, because Jesus Christ is coming again. He said in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Paul reminds us that in the day and age in which we live, we ought to be sober. We ought to be aware. We ought to be serious-minded. And he gives us several reasons we ought to be sober, several reasons why we ought to be serious-minded. And our world is a world of leisure. Our day is a day of, well, don't take anything serious. You just enjoy life. You're going to die anyway, so you might as well just enjoy life. Enjoy what time you're here. Do what you want to do. Don't live for anybody else. Live for yourself. Fulfill your own dreams and your ambitions and just satisfy yourself and just live it up. That's the philosophy of the day. But Paul said, understand, we're not children of the night. We don't belong here. We're children of the day. And because of that, verse 6, he said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. When he's talking about those that sleep, he's talking about those that sleepwalk. And when I say I'm talking about sleep, I'm not talking about what you do at night. I remember when I was a kid, we lived in Miami, Florida for a very brief time. And we had a man there on the a place that lived at a children's home. And had some friends there, Jackie and Jerry Knight. They had a boxer dog named Duke. And I loved Duke. He was a good dog and very pleasant and easy to get along with. Well, the pastor lived on the property there, and he had a golden shepherd. And that thing was as mean as junkyard dog. I was scared to death. I mean scared to death of that German shepherd. And to my knowledge, I never did this before. I know I never did it since. But one night, I got up in the middle of the night and was sleepwalking. I went to the front door. It was on an upstairs apartment. I went to the front door. I opened the door, and I looked down the bottom of the steps, and there's Duke. That dog at the bottom of the steps. And I don't know what time of the night it was. I have no clue. But I walked down to the bottom of the steps. And I sat there and played with Duke. I don't know how long, but I sat there and played with Duke. I got ready to go back to bed. I looked up the top of the steps. What I did not see when I opened the door behind me was that German shepherd dog at the top of the steps between me and the door. And I woke up. I mean, abruptly, I woke up. And I started screaming and hollering. I guess I was about 7 years of age, somewhere six, seven, somewhere along in there. And I started screaming and hollering. That's the only time I ever remember sleepwalking, ever. And I never did it again. I woke up real quick, and I woke up very abruptly. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people that sleepwalk through life. They're not really aware. They're not awake. They just kind of enjoy, live for the pleasure, live for self. And there are those kind of people in life. And Paul said, look, we ought to be sober. Let me give you some reasons why we ought to be sober. Look in verse 6, he said, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. First of all, we ought to be sober because of the work that we're involved in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. We ought to be sober because the work we are in is a serious work. It's a serious work. Understanding that prayer is a serious thing. Interceding, someone once said that talking to men for God is a good thing. Talking to men about God is a good thing. But talking to God about men is a greater thing. I'll tell you, when we go to the Lord in prayer, it's a serious matter. The work that we're involved in is important. Understand passing out flyers and inviting people to church and giving the gospel. Understand that men's lives, men's eternity hangs in the balance. The church ought not be an entertainment center. It ought not be a place where we just come and I'm all for enjoying fellowship, and that's all important. But may I say to you that the lives of men and women are at stake. People must hear the gospel or they're going to burn forever, and we've lost sight of that. It's a serious matter. Paul said because of the work that we're in. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8, he said, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Paul said the man of God who stands ought to be a serious-minded man. He ought to be aware of the day in which he lives because of the work that we're involved in. It's a serious work. Notice number two, we ought to be sober because of the work that we're in. Number two, we ought to be sober because of the warfare that we're in. Notice verse 8, if you would, of our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, why do you put on a helmet and why do you put on a breastplate? What kind of attire is that? That's not going to the beach. That's not taking it easy in the mountain. What kind of attire, what kind of activity do you put on a helmet for and do you put on a breastplate for? What kind of activity is that? Warfare. There's going to be a fight going on. May I say to you, you and I are in a fight. We're in a battle. And I don't know if the devil's ever waged more war more effectively and more fervently than he does the day and age in which we live. We're in a battle. There are some folks in our church tonight that, spiritually speaking, in their family, they're facing a warfare. I'm going to tell you, the devil's on a rampage to destroy families. I see it on a weekly basis. And we come to church, and I'm not saying we can't carry every burden. I understand that. But I'm telling you, there's warfare going on. There's a battle going on. There's a war that is raging. And Paul said, we ought to be sober. We ought to be aware. We ought to be awake spiritually because of the battle that we're in. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. He said, but watch thou in all things. Remember this verse in verse 8. He said, be sober and watch. Keep your eyes open. Be aware. Can I say to your parents and grandparents, keep your eyes open. Be aware of what's going on in your children's lives. I don't want to get off on tangents tonight. But if you allow your kids to play online games, you've got your head in the sand. There's not a greater inroad and an easier inroad for the devil. You don't know who they're talking to online. Well, they're just playing a game. Well, it might be a game to your kid, but it may not be a game to the other kid. Matter of fact, he might be playing a game, but it's not the same game your kid's playing. Dangerous. Foolish. And so understand, we ought to be aware. Why? Because there's a warfare. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, said to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Later on in verse 7, he would say, I fought a good fight. Paul didn't say at the end of his course, man, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, I enjoyed the picnic. Not what Paul said. Paul said, I finished my course, I kept the faith. He said, I fought a good fight. Paul said, it was a battle. It was a struggle. It was difficult. It was a challenge. May I say to you, living the Christian life and understand that we're in spiritual darkness. We live in a world of spiritual darkness. And it is a warfare to protect your children and your grandchildren and your marriage. It is a warfare. It's not a picnic. Remember the song we used to sing as a kid? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and it's not a game. Well, I'll tell you, that is true. This is not playtime. This is a battle we're in. This is a warfare that we're in. And so Paul said, you've got to be sober. You've got to be awake. You've got to be aware. You've got to watch out. Why? Because of the work we're involved in. Number two, because of the warfare that we face. We face a spiritual battle. Those of you that are just married or getting ready to get married, I don't tell you. And I say this because the devil wants to destroy every home, and it's going to be an uphill battle. Now, I understand what I'm saying. Marriage is, someone once said, marriage is a wonderful institution if you don't mind being in an institution. Well, the truth of the matter is that a marriage that is successful doesn't happen automatic. You don't just get a marriage license and say, well, everything's going to be peachy and rosy. I'll tell you why. Because you're living with human flesh and human nature. And the problem is they're having to live with human flesh and human nature. And it's corrupt and it's selfish. And it's all those things. So understand, there's a warfare going on, and the devil wants to destroy. He wants to destroy homes. He wants to destroy churches. We're in a warfare. So Paul said, look, you need to be sober. You need to be awake. You need to be aware spiritually because of the warfare that we're in. Number three, very quickly, you ought to be turning, if you would, please, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Paul said we ought to be aware, we ought to be awake, we ought to be watching, we ought to be sober. Number one, because of the work we're involved in. Men's lives are at stake. Understand that what we do here is not build a ministry. It's to reach lives with the gospel. I have very little patience with ministries that get so entangled with the nitpicky non-essentials of ministry that they lose sight of a lost and dying world and go around them. And how many lost people have died and gone to hell because some church that at one time was reaching out to them got in a fuss and a fight over the color of the carpet or what kind of toilet paper they used or something something that was foolish and non-essential, and it ruined the testimony of the church, and somebody went to hell over it. How foolish that is. I'm going to tell you, yet the work is serious. Be sober because of the warfare that we're in. And I say again, parents, the devil wants your children, and grandparents, the devil wants your grandchildren, and moms and dads and husbands and wives, the devil wants your marriage. Be sober because of the warfare. Number three, very quickly, be sober. Not Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. He's talking to the older men now. Then he talks to the older women in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, and to love their children. I don't want to get off on a side note, but isn't it a strange day in which we live in which the older women are told to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children? Yet we are in that day. Wives have to be taught to love their husband. What kind of day is that? To love their children. And yet that's the day and age in which we live. But notice what he said. He said to the younger, to the aged men and to the aged women, he said, teach them to be sober. He said it to the men, said it to the women. We ought to be sober, number three, because of the witness that we leave behind. Because of the witness that we leave behind. We ought to leave to our generation, our children, a passion for the cross and a passion for the things of the church and the things of God. My grandfather's generation was a generation of labor. They believed in hard work. They believed in labor. My dad's generation was a generation of leisure. Their dads had fought the battle. They had won the war. Now it was time to relax. Now it was time to enjoy life. My dad's generation was a generation of leisure. My generation is a generation of laziness. That mom and daddy would hand everything to me. I don't have to work for it. It's owed to me. I deserve this or that. And the generation that we are raising is a generation of lethargy. They just don't care about anything. No passion, no drive, no intensity, nothing to fight for, nothing to live for, nothing certainly to die for. And may I say to you, when a generation has nothing to die for, they certainly have nothing to live for. We've got our generation a generation of false security. Yet they've got nothing to live for, nothing to die for. It's a generation of lethargy. They could care less about anything. I remember Paul Young in his puppets, when he was doing the puppets for the kids at junior camp, there was one character, was it Beelzebub, I think, would always say, I don't care. I don't care. That has become the attitude of the church. I don't care. World's dying and going to hell. I don't care. I ain't coming to soul winning. World's dying and going to hell. I don't care. I'm not giving missions. I got a bass boat to buy. World's dying and going to hell. I don't care. I'm not getting involved in a ministry of church. I got things to do. A generation of lethargy. We live in that day. Paul said, you need to be sober, you need to be awake, you need to be aware because of the witness that you're leaving your children. Understand that the attitude you have toward Christianity and the things of the church and the things of God and your relationship toward Christ, understand that your children will not take it to the same level that you took it. It's been said that what we do in moderation, our kids do in excess. So understand that apart from a supernatural work of God, now think about this, apart from a supernatural work of God, our children will have no more fervency for God than what we have. We ought to be sober because of the witness that we're leaving behind. I remember my grandmother, my granddad, I have up in the office upstairs. It's not actually in my office. It's in the office area upstairs. I have wrapped up my grandfather's Bible. And from time to time, I'll take it out and read it and look at it. Boy, I remember many times. My granddaddy, for hours, I mean hours, sitting there in that rocking chair reading that Bible. Remember hearing my granddaddy pray and my grandmother pray. I'll tell you, it wasn't, Lord, lay me down to sleep. It wasn't, Lord, well, I need this. I'm telling you, it was a fervent relationship with Christ. I'm telling you, we need to be sober. We need to be serious. We need to be awake. We need to be aware because of the witness that we're leaving. Notice number four very quickly. We ought to be sober because of the wiles of the devil. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know this passage already, but we're going to leave there and go to Hebrews in just a moment. Living the crucified life is a life of soberness. We ought to be sober because the work we're involved in is a serious work. It is a life-changing work. We ought to be sober because of the warfare that we're in. The devil is out as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We ought to be sober because of the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he devours through all sorts of ways. He devours through philosophies. He devours through all sorts of temptation. We ought to be sober because of the wiles of the devil. Then we ought to be sober, number five, because of the wisdom of the world. Turn, if you would, please, back to 1 Timothy for just a moment. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture now, but it's important that you see this. We ought to be sober because of the wisdom of the world, because of the wiles of the devil. He talks about those that err from the faith, and we'll look at that in just a moment. The wiles of the devil, he is deceitful. He is a trickster. How hurtful it is to know that people who've said, preacher, I'll never do that. I was thinking about someone that I hope to see this week. If I had told him 2 years ago that he would do tonight the things that he's doing, he'd have looked me square in his face and said, preacher, you're a fool. There is no way I will ever do that. So, preacher, what happened? The wiles of the devil. He's stronger than we imagine. He's a greater foe than what we want to give credit to. We ought to be sober. We ought to be awake. We ought to be on guard. We ought to be protected because of the wiles of the devil. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse 20. Paul said, O Timothy. Now notice the personal address there and the passage address. O Timothy. He's not saying, hey, by the way. He's saying, if you will, he's grabbing Timothy by the collar and saying, listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Verse 21, which some professing, or which some believers have erred concerning the faith. Then he said, grace be with thee. Paul understood the philosophies that Timothy would face, and the how easily he could be confused and could be deceived and could be tricked. And he pleads with him in verse 20, whether he said, oh, Timothy, I beg of you, I plead with you, keep that which is committed to your trust. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just three chapters later. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 16. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. The exact same phrase he used in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He'd just written this. Verse 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There's some key words. There's a phrase. It's mentioned in both letters. There's the phrase profane and vain babblings. Paul mentions in both letters. There's the word erred, or departed from, or gone away from. That word is found in both of these passages. And the word faith is found in both passages. And both accounts, in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is saying to young Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want to plead with you. I want to beg with you. I want to wrap my arms around you and look me square in the eye and say, Timothy, listen, please listen to me. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Be careful who you listen to. He says in 2 Timothy, he said, they will increase unto more ungodliness. Get this, as a person believes, so they behave. As a person believes, so they behave. Say, preacher, why in the world do kids today act like animals? Is it really that hard to figure out? Because they are taught in the public school system from the time they're in K-5 that they came from animals. So they behave like animals. As a person believes, so they behave. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want to tell you, you need to be careful about the things that you listen to. Be careful about what you allow your mind to entertain. I was studying something this past weekend and got to looking up some information on the internet. And I want to tell you, next thing I knew, about 3 hours had passed, and I was researching a certain thing. And I want to tell you, by the time that 3 hours was up, I was ready to go hide in a cave somewhere. And I thought, you know what, if you studied this, it would literally drive you nuts. Well, I'll tell you, in the information age in which we live, the vain and profane, and definitely profane and vain babblings abound everywhere. I mean, there are all types of philosophies and ways of thinking, and it is everywhere. And Paul said, I'll tell you, you better be sober. You better be awake. By the way, the best way to combat profane and vain babblings is to know this book inside and out. It is so important that we endear ourselves and we learn this book and we make this book the preeminence of our life, because if not, we will be seduced by vain and profane babblings. The things that people believe nowadays are absolutely absurd. Why? Because they don't know the truth. And Paul said, I want to tell you, you need to be sober. You need to be serious. You need to study the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Why? Because of the wisdom of this world. Both passages, Paul said, they've erred from the faith. Matter of fact, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't turn there, go back to 1, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 10 verses before verse 20 and verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after and have pierced them through, have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice the same word, erred from the faith. Why? Because of the wisdom of the world. Now, and the world tells us today that the main concern you need to have, young people, is to be happy and to be wealthy. Money is going to solve your problems. Money does not solve problems. Money creates more problems. So Paul said, look, we ought to be sober. Living the crucified life is a life of soberness, a life that is awake, a life that is aware, a life that does not have their head in the sand. And why is it that there's so many believers who used to be faithful in a church like this, who used to be active in the service of God, who used to love God, but now they've erred from the faith, they're not in church, they're not going to return to church? I'll tell you why, because they were not sober. They just kind of floated through church and said, well, I'll go when I feel like it, and I'll sing when I feel like it, and I'll get involved when I feel like it, but I'm not going to get active, I'm not going to get committed, and I'm just kind of float through it. Next thing you know, some foolish wiles of the devil deceive them, and that's why they're out tonight. There are those that erred from the faith. And let me just stop and say, it is never a pleasant thing when somebody errs from the faith. It is a heartbreaking thing. It is a heart-rendering thing. Paul said, if you're going to live the crucified life, number one, be sober. That's point number one. Only got five more to go. Point number two, very quickly. Number one, we ought to be sober. Number two, we ought to seek. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13, I promise the next couple points will not go near as long. But Paul said we ought to be sober. Then number two, Paul said, if we're going to live the crucified life, there's something we ought to seek. And again, we'll look at these words, let us. Paul said, because we've been born again, because Jesus Christ came out of the grave, there's an action we ought to take. Matter of fact, in our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a list of things in that chapter that Paul says we ought to be active in. If you're going to live the crucified life, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, abstain from all the appearances of evil. He gives a whole list of things we ought to be doing if we're going to live the crucified life. There's things, it's a life of action. Notice the next thing we ought to see, we ought to not only be sober, number two, we ought to seek. Seek what? Hebrews chapter 13, look in verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Number one, we ought to seek to praise him. We ought to seek to praise him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thunderings saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. We ought to seek, number one, to praise him. Number two, we ought to seek, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We ought to seek to praise him in Hebrews chapter 13. Number two, not only do we seek to praise him, in Hebrews chapter 4, we ought to seek to pray. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore, there's that phrase again, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We ought to seek to praise him. We ought to seek to pray to him. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We're talking about being sober and watching. And he said, do so unto prayer. Be sober and watch unto prayer. So we ought to seek to praise him. We ought to look for every opportunity we can to praise him and thank God for his goodness to us. Number three, very quick. Number one, we ought to be sober. Number two, we ought to seek. Number three, we ought to serve. Notice, if you will, please, again, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is another passage in Romans chapter 12. I'll read it in just a moment. But look at Hebrews chapter 12 and notice verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and notice verse 28. He said, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us, take out the next parenthetical phrase, let us serve God acceptably. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given us. Then he goes on and talks about the gifts that we have. He said in verse 10, be kind and affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us serve the Lord. Number three, we ought to serve. If we're going to be living the crucified life, number one, we ought to be sober. Number two, we ought to seek to praise him, seek to pray. Number three, we ought to serve him. Let us serve him in verse chapter 12 and verse 28. Let us serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Then look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice the last thing we'll look at this evening. Hebrews chapter 10. This is our, read this passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. I believe we did. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 22. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Number four, let us be steadfast. To live the crucified life means we ought to be sober. It means, number two, we ought to seek to praise him, seek to pray to him. It means we ought to serve. And number four, it means we ought to be steadfast. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Then I love the latter part of that verse, for he is faithful. He is faithful. What a great promise that is. What a great reminder that is. Paul said, look, you ought to be steadfast because he's faithful. He's faithful. He's never let us down. And by the way, he's not going to let us down. He's faithful. He can be trusted. To live the crucified life, what does it mean? Well, it means to be sober. To realize that we're not children of the night. We don't live in darkness. We live in light. You ought not live with your head in the sand. You ought to know what's going on around you. And let me just stop and say this, and I'm going to be done. But can I say to you, we ought to be aware of what's going around us, but we ought not be consumed with what is going on around us. And I know this is going to irk some of you, okay? I apologize in advance. But I'll tell you why I cannot listen to a steady diet of the average Christian radio station. Because they are consumed with what's going on around us. And I'll tell you, if you listen to too much of that stuff, you'll go bonkers. Not only will you go bonkers, you'll be so irritable to be around, nobody can hardly stand you if you're consumed with that. I like Christian radio if it's singing and preaching. Now, listen, you ought not keep your head, you ought to be aware and informed of what's going on around you. I'm not saying keep your head in the sand. I am saying if you get involved in that too much, you'll be the most discouraged Christian that ever was, and you'll never affect anybody or draw anybody to Christianity. Because it'll rob you of your joy. Completely rob you of your joy. So there's got to be a balance. We ought to be aware. Paul said be sober, be awake, be alert, be watching. But he also said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, as a believer, you ought not keep your head in the sand. You ought to read. As they told us in college, you ought to get all you can and count all you get. Don't be ignorant. There's nothing spiritual about being spiritually ignorant. Nothing. So don't be ignorant. Read, study, keep your eyes open, be alert, be awake, be receptive to teaching that is taught, but don't be consumed with what's going on around us. Be consumed with keeping our eyes upon Jesus and being sober, because I'm going to tell you, he's coming. He said, watch, look out, but watch unto prayer. I think that's a great balance, Paul is saying I think it's in Hebrews, and we read it just a moment ago, where he said, watch unto prayer. Matter of fact, it's in Hebrews chapter 4. 1 Peter, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He said, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be ye sober and watch unto prayer. I think it's a great balance what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, keep your eyes open, be alert, be aware of what's going on around you, but with everything you see, take it to God in prayer and understand that God is in control of it. The things I read and researched for 2 or 3 hours yesterday, which about maybe bananas, I finally had to understand that, you know what, God's in control of all of it. And he's got his hand on all of it. And it really doesn't matter what men do. God's still in control. And so I think Peter was striking a perfect balance when he said, watch, be sober, but watch under prayer. In other words, everything, if you look around you, you say, preacher, I'm so concerned about what's going on around me. And by the way, you ought to be. But take that and take it to God and leave it with him. And then follow what God wants us to be every day. Be steadfast, unmovable. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Living the crucified life is being steadfast. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He was steadfast. Living the crucified life means we seek to please him. We seek to pray to him. We seek to praise him. It means we are going to serve him. That's living the crucified life.